also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." Hallelujah. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. I want to speak to you tonight for the next little while on a subject that I'm going to simply call God's priority. God's priority. Or the necessity of a human need to God. I've never understood this business of synagogues until I got to researching for this message that the Lord has laid on my heart. A synagogue was a place in Israel. In fact, they were numerous in Israel. They had all kinds of synagogues in Israel. They had the kind that were blessed by the people called the Libertines. They had Cyrenian synagogues. They had Israeli synagogues. They had every kind of brand of place to go and read Scripture and worship that you could ask for. But I guess the thing that shocked me most of all was to find that in the city of Jerusalem alone, there were some 450 to 460 synagogues. We're talking about a lot of places to have church. We got some rules in the United Pentecostal Church that you got to be 3 miles as a crow flies. I don't know how big Jerusalem was in that day physically. I've never visited the city. But I'm going to tell you something. You put 450 churches there, they're going to knock on each other's door every now and then. And the synagogue was the place that they had church. The temple was visited once, maybe twice a year. It was the synagogue that you went to church. Now, if I was a member of a synagogue in the city, I believe I'd want to be a member of the one that was in Acts 6, the Libertine synagogue. Because I like the word libertine or liberty. I just like that word. I wouldn't want to be a member of the stuffed shirt synagogue. I wouldn't want to be a member of the hierarchy synagogue or the rich man that don't believe in nothing synagogue. I like the libertine synagogue because it was people that had been captured by Pompey and had come out of bondage when Tiberius whipped the Italian army and allowed the Jews to come back, and they worshipped in the synagogue because they had been liberated. So they were called the Libertines. And I believe that the Pentecostals of this hour are worshiping in a Libertine synagogue. I think it's time that if you're a member of another kind, you need to come out from among them and be a separate. I believe that there is a place for genuine liberty and worship and praise to the God of heaven in the house of God now. Now there are some things that happened in the synagogue. There's some things that took place. In fact, Dr. Luke takes us on a journey of a progression of what happened when Jesus went to the synagogue. And I've got it right in chronological order because Luke didn't write chapter 4 before he wrote chapter 1. And so it's in the right chronological order. The first thing that Jesus ever did when he went to church after coming out of the wilderness, the Bible says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. And he opened up the book and he began to read the writings of the prophet that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me to preach." Hallelujah. I tell you one thing that needs to happen in the synagogue is that somebody needs to get up and be anointed. And bless God, take this book and preach the unadulterated, unfettered word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need preaching. I've heard people say, "Bless God, we didn't even have preaching tonight." Hey, let me tell you something. You can't substitute nothing for the pure word of God. It is what makes you what you are. Come on. Son, I feel this coming on. Hallelujah. The second thing that happened in the synagogue is that Jesus took dominion over the devil. If you're ever going to see anything happen in church, you're going to have to take dominion over the one that opposes church. Hallelujah. Before we can see salvation, before we can see miracles, before we can see the power of God in display, we need to take dominion. A man with an unclean spirit said, "Leave us alone. Let us be." And Jesus told that devil to come out of him. I'm telling you, we still have got the authority in the name of the Lord to cast out evil spirits in the synagogue. The third thing that happened progressively was my text tonight. Jesus healed a man. You preach the word. Whoa! You cast out evil spirits. It's time to see miracles. Jesus healed a man that had a withered hand. And the fourth thing that happened in the progression of the synagogue was that a ruler heard Jesus one day and he said, "Hey, I've got a daughter that is sick unto death." And Jesus said, "Well, take me to her. Just only believe, Jairus. All things are possible to him that believe." And so the progression is this. This is what church ought to be. We ought to come and preach the word. We ought to cast out devils in the name of the Lord. We ought to pray for the sick and see them recover. And we ought to leave here to go minister to the hurting in the world. Son, that's church. I said that's church. I said that's church. It's time for us to go home to our synagogue and say, "Preach, Brother Pastor." It's time to bind spirits. It's time to see miracles and preach this message to the world. I want to back up and get a hold of that third step. Because there's a priority to God. When he robed himself in flesh, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for hurting people. Whether you want to admit it or not, he came for hurting people. He didn't come to settle spats between laity leaders. He didn't come to try to quell uprisings against the pastor. His ministry was not to come to get you to pay and tithe. His ministry was to the hurting and to the helpless and the people that needed a balm of Gilead.
I'm going to tell you, that's what church ought to be. That's what church ought to be. That's what church ought to be. Wherever your synagogue is, that's church.
But see, Jesus picked some strange times to do some things. He chose a Sabbath day to heal a woman in Luke chapter 13 that had an infirmity. He chose a Sabbath day to heal a man that had the dropsy in Luke 14. He chose a Sabbath day to heal a man born blind. In John chapter 9, He chose a Sabbath day to heal a man that had lain for 38 years with an infirmity at the pool of Bethesda. And He chose a Sabbath day to walk in one day to church and find a man that Luke said had a withered right hand. I want to tell you something. There's a whole series of miracles in the gospel in which Jesus is depicted as healing people on the Sabbath day and therefore making Himself liable to the hostilities of the scribes and Pharisees and the Orthodox Jew. Because the Sabbath was a terrible tyranny of laws and rules and regulations which told a man what he could do and what he could not do. You see, the original law that God gave to Moses on Sinai was first five books, the Pentateuch of the Old Testament, whose center was the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are not rules and regulations, so to speak, but they are principles. They are great principles which a man must take into his heart and apply for himself in the situation that life demands of him. But the Jews were not content with just the law. They believed that the law was a direct word of God. If so, it must contain everything. And if it was not there explicitly, then it had to be there implicitly. It had to be implied. And out of this group of people arose a body of men known as scribes that would study all the possibilities and situations of life. Please listen to me. Hallelujah. And this was known as the oral law. And the oral law, Brother Williams, was passed down from generation to generation by word of mouth. They say a good scribe in the Old Testament was like a well-plastered cistern. He was a man that never lost a single drop of the word of God and never lost a drop of water. But the oral law in Jesus' time became known as the Mishnah. And the Mishnah today contains 800 pages in English translation. What I'm saying is that a commandment, a principle that God gave us, became so burdensome and became so big that it takes 800 English written pages to tell us all about it today. There are 12 printed volumes of a Talmud called the Hebrew Talmud that comes from just the long commandments of the Mishnah. There are 60 printed volumes of the Babylonian Talmud that contains writings from the Mishnah. But the Sabbath law, everybody say Sabbath law. The Sabbath law was particularly elaborate because in the Mishnah, it contained 24 chapters by itself. In the Jerusalem Talmud, it contained 64 and a half columns. In the Babylonian Talmud, it contained 156 double pages. Hallelujah. And one of the scriptures was this, that they went wild on. The scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it
holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord. In it ye shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your manservant or your maid or your cattle or a sojourner in your gate. And if a man had to apply this principle, he had to live it for all of his life. Now, the scribes went even further than that, because the implied law said this. They had to define what was work and what was not work. And so they divided work into 39 categories. See what I'm saying? It started just as a principle, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But I'm telling you, the bigger it got, the closer we got to the coming of a God that wrote it all and was going to robe himself in flesh and be a commandment buster and walk right in and say, I'm here and I'm taking over because I'm Jesus. Son, I feel this tonight. I feel this tonight. Please bear with me. Let me lay a little more foundation. Hallelujah. They weren't content with just 6 days you shall labor. They had to find out what labor was. So they described it. 39 different categories, Brother Kilgore. And then they subdivided that and broke that down and come out to be about 150 subcategories. They didn't... No, forget that. Excuse me. But one of the kind of works forbidden was the carrying of a burden. Couldn't carry a burden. But you had to describe what a burden was. A burden had to be defined. It was food equal to the weight of a dried pig. That's a burden. That's a burden. Isn't that amazing? Pump iron in the gym all week and couldn't lift a fig on Sunday. Saturday, pardon me. Thank you, Brother William. Enough wine for mixing in a goblet. That's a burden. Now, what? How big's the goblet? I think the more I talk, the more you're going to get the picture. Milk enough for one swallow. How much can your mouth hold? Honey enough to put on a wound. Oil enough to anoint a small member of the body. Couldn't even anoint a pinky on Sunday, on Saturday. Water enough to make eye salve out of. Son, it don't take a lot of water. When Jesus went and made mud and put in a man, it don't take a lot of water to make an eye salve. Paper enough to write a customs house notice on it. Parchment enough to write 3 words, Hear, O Israel. Couldn't even write that on the Sabbath. Ink enough to write 2 letters of the alphabet. That's a burden. Son, if I pastored that kind of lazy church on Sunday now, I'd be kicking every day. But I can't worship God because it is a burden to lift my arms. I can't say hallelujah because I might hurt my voice. That's how they lived. Read enough to make one pen. And a person sure couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Because to heal was to work. And to work was to break the law. And to break the law was sin. So to have somebody get their healing was a sin. Hallelujah. But into this dilemma, hallelujah, came a Sabbath buster. I want you to know, if they'd had a theme song for him back there, they wouldn't have sung what they sung nowadays. You know, they got a song that says, "Who you gonna call?" You know what I mean. You've heard that song. They say Ghostbusters. Back in that day, they'd say, "Who you gonna call?" And they'd say, "The Sabbath Buster." Because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ wouldn't let these laws and regulations and rules and little side laws and little side rules and little side things affect him. Because there's something more important to our God than just obeying a little Sabbath law. I want you to know he's got a priority, and that priority is a need. It's a need. Now, please don't misunderstand, Brother Johnson. God, you have to be so careful anymore. You can't preach your heart because you're afraid your heart going to get misquoted. But I'm so sick of these little traditions that we got in our churches that hinder withered hands from going straight. Little traditions like, we are the echelon and you, new convert, are the peon. Little traditions like, you gotta step up the ladder. New converts that come in with zeal can't be used till they've been in the church 10 years. We got some traditions. Hey, we can't have church past 12 o'clock on Sunday morning because we've never done it that way around here. We don't believe in singing fast songs on Wednesday night because that's slow down night. Who are you going to call? Sabbath Buster. Sabbath Buster. Jesus has got a priority, and it's a human need. He don't care about your little critiquing. All he cares about are sinners. 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 Healing. Delivering. Saving. See, on the Sabbath, the law said steps could be taken to keep a man from getting worse. But you couldn't take any steps to make him any better. Did you hear that little Mishnah? Steps could be taken to keep him from getting worse. But nothing could be given to him to make him get better. See, if you broke a leg or something, you could make that leg comfortable, but you couldn't set it till the next day. If you dislocated a hand or a foot, you could wash it, but not with cold water. If a guy got a cut on his arm, you could put a plain bandage on it, but not a medicated one, because a medicated one might do something. If you had an earache, you could put plain cotton or wool in the ear, but not medicated. There were three kinds of drinks that you could have on the Sabbath. Greek hyssop, pennyroyal, and not grass water. I think I'll pass on all of them. Just give me Jesus. The second two could be drunk on the Sabbath, but not the first. You couldn't drink Greek hyssop because the first was so strong it might improve your health. If a man had a toothache, he could drink vinegar with his meal, but he couldn't suck it through his teeth because it might heal his gum and stop the toothache. We got all that on Sinai, folks. That all came from Sinai. It didn't sound like that the first time, but it sounds that way now.
If a man had a body pain, you could pour oil on it. It was a daily ritual to pour oil, but you couldn't pour vinegar or wine because vinegar and wine might cure you. If a building fell down on a man, you could clear the debris, and if you found out he was a Jew, you could help him. You could pull him out of the debris and say, good luck, I'll see you tomorrow. But if it was a Gentile, you say, see you later, baby. Didn't even help him. But into this scene came Jesus. That's why I love him. That's why I adore him. That's why when somebody said, that boy never amount to nothing, God said, watch him. Somebody said, that boy's to mean he'll never be nothing but a crook and a criminal. And God said, watch him. I'm going to wash him white as snow. I'm going to put my spirit in him. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. Some of you came out of the drug culture, out of alcoholic homes, out of the drug scene. But looky here, it's not a rule that made you what you are. It's God's number one priority. Come on, let's praise Him for who He is. And so, here comes Jesus into the stiff and starchy synagogue. And law is standing in one corner in the form of Pharisees. And grace is standing in the other corner in the form of Jesus Christ. And between them is a man that's got a problem. It's not life-threatening. It can wait till tomorrow. It's not something that's going to kill him tonight. It can wait till tomorrow. But here walks Jesus into that situation. And when he walked in, he looked at the most critical audience anybody's ever looked at. I'm going to tell you something. It's pretty easy to preach here tonight. I mean, Brother Urshan shouted. See, you see some wonderful things that because of the time. Not the fact that he don't shout, but with the load he's got on his shoulder, he can still pick it up and put it down. But how would you like to walk into a synagogue and you have something for them and they don't want it? I want to tell you something, preachers. If we're ever going to be used in the dimension of miracles, we're going to have to face critical audiences that don't believe it. And it may be our own people that we pastor. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, and DeRitter's here tonight, many of my folks, but I don't like it when we have people around the altar, and I got folks back at the back that are leaders and elders and Sunday school teachers that's discussing the weather. It's time to get down front where it's at. To whom much is given, much is required. Famous surgeon was asked one time, when you go into an amphitheater to operate on an individual, and said those college students are up there taking notes on you, those pre-med students, and they're writing down and criticizing and critiquing you, everything you do. Said, how do you overcome it? He said, when I walk into an operating room, I don't care if it's in the middle of a stadium. He said, there's only three people in that room. They thought he's going to say the anesthesiologist, the patient, and himself. He said, it's me, it's God, and it's the patient. And said, if you don't like the way I run it, just don't take notes on me. But I'm not here to please the note takers. I'm here to cure the patient. Come on! What church for anyhow? So we can criticize and we can critique and we can microscope the ministry. No! We're here operating. We're here cutting it apart because somebody has got to rise and take
up their bed and walk. The priority of a human need.
It bears a reference to this man. He never spoke in the Gospels. But there's a book addressed to the Hebrews that never made it in the book, this Bible, that the man spoke. He told the Lord, he said, I'm a stonemason. Isn't that amazing? That's what every preacher is. Trying to fit lively stones in the wall. He said, I'm a stonemason by trade. And I earn my living with my hands. He said, I pray you, Jesus, give me strength and give me back my health that I may not have to beg bread in shame. And Jesus faced two things. He faced criticism and he faced a human need. What do you think he did? He said, Mister, come here. Come here. I want to get you out of the corner. Because I'm not going to come over in that corner where you are and try to hide this thing. He said, I want to put you right out here in the middle so everybody can see you. You see him, folks? This is Jesus talking. You see him? He's got a problem. You see that Pharisee? He's got a problem. It's the Sabbath. But I'm here and I'm going to rip your house apart. You know what God's fixing to do to us? If we keep going with our little ritual and little system, God's going to say, hey, I'm going to put somebody right out here in the middle of this thing. And I'm going to restore it right before your eyes to show you that I can. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the middle of His glory. Now, there's a lot of reasons that I could think of why Jesus put that fellow right out there in the middle of that synagogue. But I think the bottom line is this, that it's church that's supposed to minister and supposed to be where the power is. And there had been a little incident in John 5 at a pool called Bethesda. That was outside the synagogue, outside the church, outside the confines of God's people. And an angel at a certain season came and troubled that water. And the first that got in it was healed. And I don't think that was Jesus' plan. Because if it was, we probably would have heard about it by some prophet's mouth. But I'm telling you, this meeting is only to spur you, to take you back to your synagogue, and not let you go back with a withered power in your life, but to go back to your synagogue and say, church be healed, church be restored, church be united, church see miracles. I think it's time the church stretches forth its hand and say, oh God, I want it. Heal us. Heal us. Heal us. Heal our afflictions. Heal our unforgiven spirits. Heal our divisions. Heal us. Now, back in Genesis 43, a young man was asked to come down to Egypt. His name was Benjamin. And the man in Egypt said, don't come back this time without your brother. I want that last son to come with you. I want that last kid to come on back. I know he's the last born. And I know that you've kept him home for a reason. But I want him too. I've seen preaching in this court. I've seen singing in this court. I've seen all kinds of demonstrations in this court. But there's a son back home. What'd you say his name was? Benjamin. What does that mean, son of my right hand? Hey, I don't want you coming back to this place. I don't want you coming back to Egypt until you got that son of power with you. I want the son of the right hand with you. And they went back, and guess who got the asking daddy for the power kid? Judah. Judah. The only thing that's going to release the son of my right hand and put his works down in Egypt is praise. We've debated, we've deliberated, but somebody has got to bring the son of my right hand down to Egypt. You may not believe in it, but bless God, I do. I believe in praising the name of the Lord. We've been withered. Too long we've been withered. Stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. And it was Judah that presented Benjamin. In fact, he said, Daddy, leave him in my responsibility. I'll take care of him, Daddy. And I'll deliver him to the right people in Egypt. Somebody needs to go home healed. Read for me, Brother William. I'm about 3 hours from wrapping up, but I'm going to quit in 5 minutes. Hold it. Time out. Time out on the field. Please sit down. Read it, elder.
And be not conformed to this world.
Stop! Be not conformed. I think most of us have preached that in a line of holiness and separation. I don't know if that necessarily means that. I think it's everything that the world offers. Their manner of church. Their manner of praise. Their manner of doing things. He said, that ain't you. And we've tried to act like them and still be apostolic. We don't want Sister Sarah turning loose. And we don't want Brother Herman rearing back his head speaking in tongues. At certain times, it's all right, but not all times, see? Yeah, let it go! But we don't have church in our synagogue like the world has church in their synagogue. I don't care where you have church. Be not conformed to this world. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! You know, the Bible says we can praise Him in a dance.
Yeah.
I believe in doing that every now and then. Just praise Him in the dance. I believe in praising Him with the cymbals. And praising Him with the high-sounding cymbals. And praising Him in the firmament of His power. And according to His mighty acts. Be not conformed. Read on.
But be ye transformed.
Yeah.
By the renewing of your mind.
By the renewing of your mind. I'm going to close. But the word renew, R-E of that word, anytime you see a re in the Bible, that means you had it before. In any language, re means I've had it and I need to get it back. That's why we call it revival. Restoration. Renew. But it comes from the Greek metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And the only thing I think of in metamorphosis terms is an old squiggly caterpillar larva going into a cocoon and coming out a butterfly. And a larva caterpillar is ugly, squishy, and does nothing but destroy. Eats bark, eats limbs, and scientists say they devour one another. We can't have what we're asking for if we don't renew our minds. Because you come here ugly, you come here squiggly, and you're going to leave here squiggly. But this meeting is a cocoon. Ha! I said this meeting is a cocoon. Where we just come, hallelujah, and we feast on the Word. And we worship the Lord. And we magnify His name. And when we leave here, and a butterfly is beautiful, and a butterfly don't hurt nobody. But you know what it's known for? Pollination. It goes over here and just says, "Oh, I like that. That's good." And comes here and says, "Drink a little of that. I got it over here. That's good." And it goes over here and picks up something good and takes it over here and deposits it. And goes over here and picks up something good and takes it over here and deposits it. And goes over here and picks up something good and deposits it. And that's what the church is all about. That's why we can't be conformed to this world. But we've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Come on, folks. If there's any good thing, 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 if there's anything that'll bring virtue, anything that'll bring praise, thank all these things. It's time for the United Pentecostal Church to stretch forth our hand. It's time to stretch forth our hand. It's time to stretch forth our hand. Because our priority has got to be people. It's 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 got to be people. You know who I'm concerned about here tonight? I'm concerned about a lot of our ministers' wives. They never feel the anointing that we preachers feel. that carry a burden yet without the call. It's a lonesome feeling sometimes. And I'd like to pray before I sit down tonight for every preacher's wife. My wife and I left a funeral several years ago, Brother Kilgore. And Sister Patty is precious. And I love my wife very much. And the last thing she said before we left the room tonight was, "I'm in your corner, babe. I'm praying for you." But she can't make this sermon any better. She can't make it any worse. She just has to sit there and endure it and hope for the best. But we left a funeral about 3 years ago, and a spirit got a hold of my wife. A spirit that she felt as if she was going to die. And it clammed her to a point of almost choking her lifeless. She would reach on her neck and try to pull hands off that wasn't there in the night. I was leading the youth division at that time. I called one or two of my friends. I said, "You got to pray for us because Patty's going through a horrible situation. And I know what it is to have a wife that goes through situations like that. And I know what it is when we lay hands on the preachers and say, 'God, give them a fresh anointing.' But tonight, before I sit down, I'd like for every woman to know that I'm going to pray for you tonight. Because I'll never forget the day that God gave Patty victory. Hallelujah. And took that stigma and fear of death off of her. And we rejoice even now over a victory won in the kitchen of our home. And I'm going to tell you something. It may be out of the rules of this meeting tonight. It may be beyond the regulations, but something here is saying, I want to minister to the wives of preachers here right now. I feel a Sabbath spirit coming in here that says it don't matter what you're going through. It don't matter what hierarchy has come against you. It don't matter what feeling has possessed you, lady. I'm the God of heaven that's going to help you and going to heal you and going to set you free tonight. I'd like for every minister, before I sit down on the platform, just to line this platform right here, would you? And hold your hands out across this congregation. I'd like for every preacher's wife to raise your hand right now. I feel compelled of the Holy Ghost. Nobody's trying to steal any thunder. This is just a Holy Ghost that I feel right now. I want every preacher's wife to raise your hand. And I want God to minister to you right now. Come on. Let's pray, brethren. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, touch these precious wives right now. 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 God, heal them right now. Deliver them right now. Loose them right now. Woo! Set them free right now. Baptize them right now. Give them a baptism of joy right now. Flood their soul right now. Saturate them right now. Baptize them right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, preacher, take your wife by the hand. Come on. And rejoice with her. Come on, preacher, take your wife by the hand. And rejoice with her. You're a team. God wants your synagogue to have church. Stretch forth your hand.